All right, Erev Tov, everybody. Welcome to the weekly Torah in Motion, Parshat HaShavua. And it's a pleasure to welcome, giving his Torah in Motion inaugural debut, inaugural Shiur, Rabbi David Grunland, who grew up here in Toronto, completed a BA in Economics and Political Science at York University. He learned in Yeshivat HaMiftar in Israel. He spent, as you just heard, a number of years learning in Israel and in Gush Etzion, and smicha from Rabbi Rishkin, and learned with Rav Zalman Nechemiah Goldberg, Zatzal. And he spent the last 7.5 years doing teaching in Toronto. He actually spent a couple years in the Yeshiva University, well, I think it was known then, Yeshiva University, Kola, Beit Midrash in Toronto, under Rabbi Mordechai Turchiner, who gave our shiur last week. So I can say last week was the Rebbe, this week is Talmid, if I can say that. And on a personal level, it's a pleasure to welcome him. We go back with the Grunland family many, many, many years. And his father, Lava Shalom, and I, we used to learn a Thursday night chavrusa for many years, a few of the chevra. So it's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Grunland to give the shiur today on the Parsha. Vakasha.
Thank you so much for welcoming me here, and thanks everyone for joining for this evening's shiur. It is really an honor and a pleasure to have this opportunity to teach for Torah in Motion. You know, you mentioned that Rabbi Turchiner spoke last week. He definitely taught me a tremendous amount in terms of how to give over shiur, how to prepare a short source sheet, and really create the shiur structure that I use to this day. Our style, though, and a lot of the sources we draw on are often quite different. And so I always think that's great when, you know, the Rebbe and the Talmid, if you, you know, Jay, to use your terminology, find their own way, their own paths, and can really share very meaningful Torah, but really coming from different perspectives. Because I think really that's what Torah is all about. We all have our place in it, and we all have our connection to it. And it's really about being able to share and give over in our own ways. So what I'm going to be teaching from tonight, I'm actually going to be teaching from a sefer, the Eish Kodesh of the Rebbe from Piasetzna, the Rabbi Kolonimus Kalman Shapira, Zitzal. Now, I couldn't actually find a text of this sefer online. I found one, but it wasn't complete. And so what I did was I'm going to be still reading from the sefer and translating as we go. But what I created on my source sheet is actually just some background sources and even the sources he uses. So we can use his sources, but we'll see them inside. So we'll go through essentially his learning together. If you're not aware of who the Eish Kodesh was, so he was Rabbi Kolonimus Kalman Shapira. He was a Rebbe, a Hasidic Rebbe of the Piasetzna dynasty in Warsaw. And ultimately during the Shoah, he was the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto. So you can imagine a Rebbe in the ghetto giving regular classes, regular shiurim. What are you going to talk about? You're going to talk about this deep Torah about how to connect to Hashem in the middle of a ghetto when you know your life is on the line? Well, that's exactly what he did. He gave uplifting, inspiring Divrei Torah to all the Jews in the ghetto. And even though that situation was so unique, the way his Torahs have been understood now, they are incredibly powerful and provide a lot of chizuk, a lot of inspiration, and that can really get anyone through a challenging moment in life. He gives us such a perspective that we can see even the greatest light shining out of certain dark times. Now, when it comes to the parasha this week, it's Parashat Vayakhel. It's the second last in the book of Shemot, in the second book of the Torah. It's often combined with Parashat Pekudei this year because it's a leap year. They're separated into two separate parashiot. There's a general challenge, though, that people face when trying to give a shiur on these particular parashiot. And that is that these parashas are largely repetitive. A lot of what is said in these parashiot, almost on a word-for-word basis, was actually already said 2 and 3 weeks ago in Parashat Truma and Parashat Tetzaveh. In those parashiot, Parashat Truma, Hashem gives Moshe the blueprints for the Mishkan, for the desert tabernacle, the desert sanctuary. And in Parshat Tetzaveh, he gives Moshe the design elements of the Bigdei Kehuna, of the vestments of the priests and the high priest. Now, those were the blueprints. These parashiot are the actual building of the Mishkan. And next week's parasha, Parshat Pekudei, is the actual making of the clothes, of the vestments for the high priests and for the garments for the priests. And so people struggle with these parashiot in terms of teaching about them, because we read it already. It's very interesting. If you go into a Chumash with just Rashi's commentary, and you look at Rashi's commentary on Truma and Tetzaveh, it is lengthy. Every word, every detail needs to be explored, needs to be expounded upon. So you really understand the incredible details that the Torah is giving and how to apply them to actually create the Mishkan and to actually create these vestments. If you look at these parashiot, there's almost no Rashi. A little bit at the beginning of this week's parasha, because there's some nuance, and a little bit at the end of next week's parasha, because there's a little bit of nuance. But for the most part, it's just the Torah text. There's no meat to really deal with, because again, it's repetitive. We've heard it already. We know these details. Rashi already explored it for us. So what do you do? Well, this particular teaching from the Rebbe of Piasetzna is one of my favorite ones, because I actually think it has an incredible upshot for certain things that are going on today in the world, but also in ways that we can really apply in our own lives, living day to day, and really how to integrate this piece into our own lives and our own experiences. So it comes from, the truth is, in the Eish Kodesh, he's writing on Parshat Pekudei. I think it works better for Parshat Vayakhel. That's my personal opinion. There's a second piece on Parshat Shkalim, and he connects it. This week is Parshat Shkalim. I'm actually going to leave that part out. It's just too much. So we're going to focus on the original piece here, which, again, he's building on Parshat Pekudei. But again, I think it's more relevant to Parshat Vayakhel, which is why we're talking about it now. It comes from the year Tafshin, which is 1940. So imagine yourself, 1940, Warsaw Ghetto. Things are starting to get really, really ugly. I mean, it's been bad, but it's getting really, really bad at this point. And everyone's experiencing that. And so when we're going into it, you know, we started off a little bit talking or mentioning the politics in the world today. What's going on with Russia? What's going on with Ukraine? What's Putin's agenda here? What's he trying to do? How are we responding? What are we supposed to do in these kinds of situations where there's so much hanging in the balance, and yet we're not sure how to proceed in that? And really, we can ask the question, where's Hashem in all this? How am I supposed to see godliness and holiness in these situations that really, on first glance, are very disconcerting? So he begins like this, and it's with one of the last lines in Parshat Pekudei. And as I said, I'm going to read in the book. I'm going to translate as I go, and I'll bring in my source sheet, and we'll explore some of these ideas together. So he quotes the pasuk. It says, "Vayar Moshe et kol hamelacha v'hine asu ota kasher tziva Hashem ken asu v'yavarech otam Moshe." And so it says, and Moses saw all of the work that had been done, all of the creative labor that they had done, just as God had commanded, that's what they did. And so therefore Moshe gave a bracha to this work. And Rashi on that comments, "Shebirkam yihi ratzon shetishre shechina b'ma'asei yideichem." Rashi comments that Moshe's bracha was that the Shechina, the divine presence, should dwell in the work of your hands. That is, your labors should really merit this divine blessing. Great. So here's his question. V'navin na, lama kafil kein asu, ki kvar kativ v'hine asu ota v'chule. So here's his question. He says, in that verse we read, it said Moshe saw all of the work that they did, just as God had commanded that they did. There's a redundancy here. Why is this verse saying Kain Asu twice? Why is it saying that they did twice? We don't need that. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to share my source sheet here, and we're going to go through a few verses. These verses, sorry, I just want to expand the view here. I'll be looking off to the side. My source sheet is on a second screen, which allows me to expand the view of the participants on my front screen. So I can look forward and I can see all of your lovely faces and some of your names. And at the same time, we can all see the source sheet. So it works well for everybody. So I just want to run through these sources. The first few are going to be from Parshat Truma, and the next few are going to be from this week's Parsha, Parshat Vayakhel, and they go in order. So let's look closely. This is Hashem is commanding Moshe how to build the Mishkan, and this is the order. V'asu aron atzei shitim, amatayim v'chetzi orkov, ama v'chetzi rochbo, v'ama v'chetzi komato. It says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood, etc., and then it gives the details. Next one, also from Parshat Truma, a few weeks back. V'asita shulchan atzei shitim, amatayim orkov, ama rochbo, v'ama v'chetzi komato. You shall make a table of acacia wood, and details, fine. Third one, also from Truma, Vasita menorat zahav tahor. You shall make a lampstand. This is a menorah. You shall make the menorah. And then also from that parasha, Ve'et ha-mishkan ta'aseh. And then after that, you'll make the mishkan. You'll make the actual building, the structure that you need for this project. And then it goes on, Vasita et ha-mizbeach atzei shitim. And after that, Moshe commands, build the mizbeach, the altar. Okay, that's from a few weeks ago, Parshat Truma. Now we have in this week's Parsha, you see we jump ahead 9 chapters in the Torah, and it says, V'asu kol chacham lev be'osei ha-melacha et ha-mishkan, eser yiriot sheish moshzar v'tchele bargman v'lat shani, kruvim ma'aseh choshev asa'otam, right? All the skilled amongst those who were engaged in the work made the tabernacle, they made the mishkan. And then it goes on, Vayas Bitzalel et Aaron, and then Bitzalel, who was the one who was tasked with the building, he built the Aaron. And then it goes on, it says, Vayas et HaShulchan, atzei shitim, and then he built the Shulchan, he built the table. Vayas et HaMenorah, and then he made the Menorah. Vayas et HaMizbeach HaOlah, and then he made the Mizbeach, the altar. Did you catch the difference between the first set and the second set? If you did, you can put it in the chat. You can just call it out. I'm not sure if you can unmute yourselves. If you can unmute yourself, you can call it out. I'm going to go through it again very, very quickly. Let's look here. First, we have an Aron. We have the Ark. And then we have the Shulchan, the table. Then we have the Menorah, the candelabra. Then we have the Mishkan, the building. And then we have the Mizbeach, altar. And then we have, this week, the building, right? We have the building of the Mishkan, the building, and then we have the building of the Aron, the Ark, and then we have the building of the Shulchan, the table, and then the Menorah, the candelabra, and then the Mizbeach, the altar. Did he catch the difference?
It doesn't say acacia wood.
Sorry?
It doesn't say acacia wood.
Oh, so it doesn't say acacia wood. I mean, it does over here in 38.1.
The order is different. The order is different.
There it is. The order is different. Which part is different?
The Mishkan precedes the Aron.
Perfect. The Mishkan precedes the building of the Aron. And so this is what Rashi, so he goes on here, the Piyasetzner goes on and he says, Aval Rashi, Bereisha Sidra, Meviat Gemaran. So Rashi brings us a Gemara. And so that's the Gemara we have here from Brachot 55a. It says, Amar Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yochanan. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani says, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Bitzalel al Shem Chochmato Nikra. Bitzalel was called that. That was his name because of his wisdom. B'sha'asha Amar Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Le Moshe Lecha Mor Lo Le Bitzalel Aseli Mishkan Aron Uchelim. That Hashem told Moshe, go to Bitzalel and make a Mishkan and make the Aron and make all the vessels, make all the furniture, if you will. Halach Moshe Vafach. Moshe went and he turned it all around. V'amar lo ase aron v'kelim mishkan. He said, make an ark and the vessels and a mishkan. Right? Because for Moshe, ostensibly, the ark is the most important thing, right? This is the center. This is the holy of holies. This is what it's all about. Va'amarlo, says Bezalel to Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, listen, you're a Rebbe, but min hagoshel olam, adam bone bait, v'acharkach machnis letocho kelim. Moshe, the way it works in the real world is first you have to build a house, and then you put the furniture in, right? V'atalmer, aseli aron v'chelim u'mishkan. But you're, Moshe, telling me to build the furniture and then build a building for it. That's not how the world works, Moshe. Right? Kelim shani oseh leichan achnisam. When I build all these vessels, when I build all this furniture, when I build the aron and I build the candelabra, the menorah, when I build the shulchan, what am I going to do with them? Right? Shema kach amar lecha kadosh baruch hu, aseh mishkan aron v'chaylim. Is it possible, Moshe, that maybe Hashem actually told you a different order and said, first make a mishkan, first make a building, and then the aron, and then the rest of the stuff? Amar lo, Shema Bitzel el hayita viadata. And so Moshe says back to Bitzalel, oh, now I get why this is your name, because you are in the Tzel El, you are in the shade of Hashem, you live in God's shade, and therefore you are able to know. How were you able to know this? This is the Gemara upon which this Torah is based largely. Okay. So, here's what the Pius Etzner does. He quotes that Gemara, and then he says, V'tzarich lahavin, we need to understand here. Im ken, hayam Moshe Rabbeinu tzarich ladat yoter. It has to be that Moshe knew more than Bezalel. He's Moshe Rabbeinu. It has to be. Kevan ad kama shahaya Bezalel, lo haya kol kach karov l'Hashem k'Moshe Rabbeinu. Because as nice as it is, all right, it's really sweet and it's beautiful that Bezalel lived in the shade of God, that Bezalel was connected and he understood God's will in the situation. That's nice. But fundamentally, he wasn't where Moshe was, right? He's no Moshe Rabbeinu, he's Bezalel. He has a particular job. He's very good at it and he knows exactly what he's got to do. But how is he the one who's holding apparently on a higher level than Moshe, right? And this is the question that made me entitle the shiur, the between the prophecy of Moshe and between and the prophecy of Bezalel. Because fundamentally, they're both attaining a level of nivuah here, a level of divine awareness. But Moshe, as we know, nobody had it like Moshe. But Bezalel here seems to have a leg up. How could that possibly be? And so here, the Pius Etzner says, V'efshar ki ita begemara. He says, well, it's possible we can actually come to understand this from another Gemara. So let's go to there. We're sharing it. There we go. Which is over here. It's from Yevamot, page 49b. It says, Amar Rava Meidan, Dainei Vekatle, Amar Le Moshe Rabach, Amar Ki Lo Yir Ani Hadam V'chai, Ve'at Amart, Ver'e Et Hashem Yoshev Al Kisei Ram V'nisa. The Gemara here is talking about the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. Before he was murdered by the evil king Menashe, Menashe comes to him and says, Yeshayahu, guess what? I think you're a kofar. I think that you are an apostate, that you're speaking all wrong. Because even you would say that Moshe is above you. But what does Moshe say? Moshe Rabbeinu says, Moshe your teacher says, Ki lo yir ani adam v'chai. In the Torah, in last week's parsha, Parshat Ki Tisa, Moshe goes to God and says, God, I want to see you. Hareini nat kvodecha. Let me see you. Let me see your glory. And God's response that Moshe writes in the Torah is, no person can see me and live. Right? A person can't see me and live. But, says Menashe to Yeshayahu, v'at amart ever et Hashem, yoshev al kisei ram v'nisa. Yeshayahu says in the book of Yeshayahu, and I saw God sitting on his great exalted throne. How could that be, Yeshayahu? Right? Menashe, this evil king, challenges Yeshayahu. He says, Moshe couldn't see God and live, but you're saying you can see God and live? How could that be? So the Gemara goes on and actually talks about a whole other halachic concept, before it comes back to answer this question, and eventually it answers, Ver'eh et Hashem. What does it mean when Yeshayahu said, and I saw God? Kidetanya, as it has been taught in an earlier teaching, Kol ha-nevi'im nistaklu ba'aspaklaria she'ina me'ira, Moshe Rabbeinu nistakel ba'aspaklaria ha-me'ira. That when it came to all prophets, they saw through a mirror that was cloudy. They saw through a clouded mirror, a translucent glass, if you will. Right? It wasn't a clear vision. But Moshe had clear vision. So when we have that as the answer, on a simple level, we're saying Moshe couldn't see Hashem's face and live because it was too clear, right? It would have been too much. Yeshayahu, who saw this vision, he could look directly at it, even though it was a little more opaque. It was not as transparent, right? And so that's how this Gemara answers. Now let's see what the Pius Etzner does with it. He goes, Hainu, what does this mean? Ke'ein Hashemesh b'chiluf alfei alafim havdalot she'al yedei zchuchit tohora I efshar listakel ba rak al yedei zchuchit mushcheret ba'ashan. He says, this is like, now with a thousands of differences, right? Let's not confuse looking at the sun and looking at God, but for the metaphor's sake, he says, when you look at the sun, if you're looking through a clear pane of glass, you can't look at the sun. It will blind you. If you want to look at the sun, you need to look through a piece of glass, the way he says it, that's stained with ash, right? You held a candle against it and turned it black. And I mean, a couple of years ago, 4 years ago now, I think, there was a solar eclipse, right? And we all know we got those glasses where you couldn't see through the glasses, right? And it was only when you had these special glasses on that blacked out the world that you could see the little sliver of sunlight and it wouldn't blind you. That looking at the sun directly is too much. You need to block the vision in order to look at the sun, right? And without blocking the vision, you can't look at the sun, even though it's actually a clear vision. Does that make sense? It's right on the, you want to see it clearly. So what do you have to do to see clearly? You have to block it. It's a very strange way to kind of flip it. There's actually an interesting teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Israel ben Eliezer, the founder of the modern Hasidic movement, where he said it's easier to attain Ruach HaKodesh outside of Israel than in Israel. It's easier to attain levels of prophecy and levels of divine inspiration in Chutz La'aretz than it is in Israel. Why? So he says, let's give a mashal. Let's give an example. It's like a king who, when he's in his palace, everything needs to be just so. His bed needs to be made and all the pillows need to be in the right places and everything needs to be in its right place in its right order. And if one of the servants of the house does something wrong, oy vavoy, right? Off with his head or whatever it might be. Okay. But when that same king goes traveling, all he needs is a king size bed. Beyond that, he doesn't need much more. He's not looking for that same perfection that he'd look for in his own house, in his own palace, because he's not in his own house, his own palace. He's happy with whatever he gets. He's happy with the situation that he's set up with. So it seems to me that this is kind of a similar take that the Pius Etzner is bringing us. That on the one hand, yes, you want to see things clearly. On the other hand, sometimes seeing things perfectly clear is not the best option. And that's the way he understands this Gemara. And he goes on, Kein ba'aspaklari ha-meira ki lo yirani adam uva'aspaklari she'ina meira amar Yishayahu ver'eh. And so that's what he says, that when Moshe says, was looking through this clear glass and said, I can't look at God, otherwise it'll kill me. It's because it's too clear and God's light is too bright. Whereas Yeshayahu is looking through this faded glass or this blocked glass more opaque is better. It's more opaque. I don't even like translucent. Translucent still seems too clear to me, right? It's more opaque. And so with that, he says, and so it was that allowed Yeshayahu to say, and I see. Okay. Now, here's where the Pius Atzener is really going to bring this down. I see there are some things in the comments here. All right, I'll get to them later. I'll read through them a little bit better later and see if we can integrate them. So the, am I still sharing? No. Okay. So he goes on like this. He goes, "V'lo b'hitgalut nevi'it bilvad." He says, but we have to know what we're talking about here is not only in nevuah. It's not only talking about prophecy. Why is that important? Because again, remember what's going on. Remember who he's talking to. Remember who he's writing, who this is being written for. We're talking about Am Yisrael in the Warsaw Ghetto, right? You're not talking about people necessarily on the highest levels where they're each vying to receive different levels of prophecy. We're talking about people who are just trying to stay alive. That's not so simple when you're living in the Warsaw Ghetto. So he says, "V'lo." This is not only about nevuah. Rak gam behitgalut shal yidei avoda, hagam sheyesh kavanot v'yichudim bechol mitzvah mikol makom hakol tovu rak kishekayem hamitzvah behamasa. He says like this: when it comes to doing mitzvot, when it comes to living as Jews in the world, right, following halacha however we can, he says there's levels, right? There's the one level of doing it. Now, we all know, though, that in our art scroll Sidur, before all of the certain prayers, we have this L'shem Yichud Kutra Brichu Shchinte, right? For the sake of the unification of the Holy One, blessed be He and His Shchinan, right? The indwelling presence. So we have all of this Kavanah, and, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen in certain Kabbalistic Sidurim, how on the word Baruch, for any bracha, it's three pages of different ways that they're writing out God's name, and each thing means a different thing, and it's this world and that world and this energy and that energy, and we're all bringing it down, and there's tremendous amounts of yichudim, of these unifications, and recognizing how this divine energy is flowing through the world from the highest places to the lowest places, and that some people actually, as they're saying their brachot, go through this whole intellectual exercise to really give a lot more life to the mitzvah. But what's the ikar of the mitzvah? What's the essence? It's doing it, right? It's just doing it. And so actually, I'm going to kind of take a step back from the Pius Atzener for a second, just to go into this idea a little bit more, because I do think it's an interesting one. And actually, Rabbi Kelman, I believe many, many years ago, I mean, we must be talking at least 15 years ago, I think I listened to you giving a Torah in Motion shiur specifically on mitzvot Shrichot Kavanah or not, whether or not mitzvot need Kavanah. I'm sure you have it somewhere in the archives there. But I'm going to go into it mamash b'kitzur, really, really, really a shortened version of what we're dealing with here. So let's bring back the sources. Here we go. So the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, right? It's the very beginning of the Gemara. It's a Shema Mina mitzvot Shrichot Kavanah. Simply, mitzvot need Kavanah. Right. So there is a Mishnah here. And so I thank you to, Safaria. Most of my Gemara translations here are coming from Safaria. If you'll notice, for the most part, I'm translating on the fly, though you have something here set in text. But the Gemara is, we learned in the Mishnah that one has to focus their heart. They have to have Kavanat Halev when reading Shema, in order to fulfill their obligation. Right. And so if you're not saying it as part of your tefillot, as part of your prayer, but you're saying it as part of just learning Torah, but you have intention that this will also fulfill your obligation of reciting Shema every day. So you have to have that as an intention. And so if the Gemara says, we learn from that mitzvot need kavana. You have to have intent. That's nice. Well, let's bring it straight to halacha in the, you know, quote unquote, modern day. The Shulchan Aruch, writing about 500 years ago, says, Yesh omrim she'ein mitzvot tzrichot kavana, ve'yesh omrim she'tzrichot kavana latet ba'asiyat ota mitzvah, v'chein halacha. So the Shulchan Aruch brings for halacha, like this is his bottom line, says, listen, there are those opinions that say you don't actually need kavana. Do the mitzvah. Don't worry about what you're thinking, right? Okay, you're not feeling tefillah today? Don't worry about it. Do the tefillah. Do what you got to do, right? You're not feeling kashrut today? When you go to the grocery store, pick the bag of chips off the shelf and make sure it has a hechsher on it, right? That's my favorite thing, by the way. When I'm grocery shopping and I see somebody take something off the shelf and like they're spinning it around and looking at it and putting it back, taking the next jar and looking. It's my favorite thing because it's really taking grocery shopping and making it a holy experience, right? There's real kedusha in that, right? And you see it happening. It's become something that's so much more elevated. Anyway, move that aside. So he says, there are those who say you don't need kavana. Do what you got to do and that's it. And there are those who say you need to have kavana in order to fulfill your obligation properly. And that's the way to go, right? He says, v'chein halacha, right? Halacha we often translate as law. That's the Jewish law. That's a mistranslation. We all know the word halacha is from halicha. It's from walking. It's a way to go. That's the proper way to go in the world, to have intention with the things that you do. Right. This is, I mean, people like to talk about spirituality, right? What's spirituality? It is the two words spirit and ritual, right? And you need them combined together, meaning we all have our rituals. The question is, are we imbuing them with spirit, right? So have you fulfilled a ritual if your spirit wasn't into it? Sure. You've done the ritual. Was it a spiritual experience? Definitely not, because you did something and that's nice, right? So he says that there are both, and the way it should be is that you should have that spirit involved. You should have that intention, right? And lahalacha, though, and more modern still, we have the Mishnah Berurah. It says, "Lekulei alma lechatchila mitzvah shechiven belibo." Right? The mitzvah, the way it should be done initially, ideally, is that you should have full intention in your heart to do what you want to do. Uvidi avad im lo kiven yatsa. Right? If you didn't, it's okay. Levad, but there's a couple of exceptions. Mipasuk rishon shel kriyat shema. When you're saying Shema Yisrael itself, that first sentence, have intention for that, right? Otherwise it doesn't work. And ubirkat avot shel tefillah, and when you're in your Shemona Esrei, the very first bracha of Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, that one should also have kavana. Otherwise you can potentially go back and do it again, which is its own discussion, which we're not going to get into right now. But again, this is really where, this is really, you know, a kitzur, a short form of the discussion about whether or not intention is necessary. And again, when we bring it back to the P.S. Etzner, what's he saying? He's saying it's not just nivuah that has these different levels of clear and unclear, but it's with all of our actions. There is this inner level, which we call kavana, and there's an outer level, which we call the asiyah, the doing it. He says, "Ve'im yichaven kavanot hatfilin, bechas v'chalila lo yenicham b'foal, lo asa v'lo klum." He says something unbelievable. He says, let's say somebody has spent their time and they have learned all the deep kavanot, all the deep intentions of putting tefillin on. You've learned everything and you've put all of your focus in it and you look at the Yichudim and you learn it from all the different Kabbalists throughout the years and you go through the whole intention of I'm binding my actions to godliness and I'm binding my thoughts to godliness through this mitzvah of tefillin, which Hashem imbues with Kedusha through our actions and the writings and the Torah and this and that. But you never actually get around to putting on tefillin. You've done nothing. Nothing. That's what he says. It says, it's unbelievable. If you're all spirit, but no ritual, you've got nothing, right? It's an interesting thing. When people say, oh, I'm not, you know, there are some people I know, I'm not feeling tefillah today. So, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'll wait till a day where I really feel it. You say, no, do it anyway, because fine, today you don't feel it, but maybe tomorrow you will. But if you never give yourself the opportunity, you never know when that feeling is going to strike. Right? You have to go through both. And if you don't do it, it doesn't matter what you're feeling. It's nothing. It's not connected to anything tangible. It says, Ki lemala hakol batel legabei yitbarach. It says, when it comes to what's going on above, everything is null and void when it comes in front of Hashem. Right? Hamalachim betelim ve'ein shayach etzlam bechira. Right? Even the highest angels are nothing relative to God. They don't even have choice in the matter. And even the lower worlds and all of the midot, all of the character, all of the emotion, everything that goes into creating our experiences in the world, they become nothing. Ad she'i efshar she'tehe bahem hitkalut pratit. Kol kach, kemo ba'olam asiya, she'ha'hester bo yoter. Says, none of it matters other than when it comes down to this world. You can have level after level after level of angels. You can have level after level after level of heavens, right? I think the Gemara talks about 7 levels of heaven. We're in Masechet Chagiga, Ein Dorshin, and the Daf Yomi. I'm not doing Daf Yomi, but if you are, we're in Ein Dorshin, or getting to it in Masechet Chagiga, where they talk about all these different levels of heaven and all the different levels of Malachim and all these different things. However, when it comes down to it, none of that means anything unless we're living a holy life, unless we're actually doing mitzvot. The whole purpose is our actions in this world. And he says that none of it means anything until we get to this world. But what's the special nuance of this world over all of those other worlds? Well, it's the same thing as our pane of glass through which there's prophecy, right? On the higher levels, maybe Hashem is clear. On this level, Hashem is extremely hidden. I don't naturally see God in front of me on a day-to-day level, right? Hashem is naturally hidden in this world. However, the essence of everything going on needs to be for this world, right? This is an amazing, it's an amazing approach, because when we think about it, we have to also recognize in ourselves, right? What's the ikar here? And you can chime in if you want, but you know, this is a question that I always ask when it comes to this kind of Torah. Well, what does this have to do with me, right? And it seems like a very, you know, egocentric question, but I think that's the question we all need, right? We're talking about different levels here. On the one hand, there's the kavanah, there's the inside level, right? There is this level of everything going on in my heart, in my mind, right? That's my kavanah. And that's good. And I need to have that powerful inside, and I should have a focused inside. But there's the outside level too, which is the actions. Now, if we go back to our original question between Bezalel and Moshe Rabbeinu, what's Moshe saying? When Moshe tells Bezalel, listen, you need to build the Aron Kodesh, you need to build the menorah, you need to build all of this furniture. What's he saying? Bezalel, to me, the ideal is what's going on in your heart. It's what's going on inside, right? We need that deeper inside level, because really that's the ideal. We should be all deeply connected to God at every single moment of our lives, the way I am, the way everything is clear to me, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything is super clear in Moshe's eyes. And that's why he can't look directly at Hashem, but he sees that for him, it's so real on that inner level, even though other people aren't experiencing it the same way, right? But he says, this for me is so, so real. This is how I experience it. So that's how we need to start. Bezalel comes and says, Moshe, that's nice, right? It's good. We need that inside level, right? We've probably heard the Chovot HaLevavot, the duties of the heart. He reflects on the same Gemara that we mentioned before, and he says, Tefillah without intention is like a body without a soul, right? It's empty of something. You need something inside to fill it. But you still need the goof, right? You still need the tefillah, right? If you don't have that, you don't have anything. And that's what Bezalel is saying. Moshe, listen, I can make this Aron Kodesh for you. I can make the menorah for you. I can make the mizbech. I can make all of it. What am I going to do with it? Where am I going to put it? It's nice that we'll have it all, but what, are we going to schlep it around, leave it in the middle of the front lawn? That's not appropriate, right? You need to build the house first, right? And so he brought the example of the way of the world. When you build a house, first you build a house, and then you fill it with furniture, right? It doesn't make sense to have the furniture without the house. Now, when it comes to the house, we all know what's the difference between a house and a home. It's the furniture. It's the stuff on the inside, right? You have a house. It's very nice that there's a house. Right? It's a big empty box. What are you doing inside that big empty box? Are you filling it with something, or are you, you know, covering the ground in dirt? Right? We need both. And Bezalel says, unless you have the house, unless you have the action, unless you have the behavior, So the things you're filling it with are already secondary. And so he has this level above Moshe where he recognizes that the main thing is not only what's going on in our hearts, but it's actually the things that we do, right? Just because I don't want to give tzedakah sometimes doesn't mean I shouldn't give tzedakah sometimes. We need to give our tzedakah. That's the way it works, right? Because I don't like giving away money. Never, right? That's the way a lot of people are in the world. We have our stuff. I like my stuff. Why would I give away my stuff, right? Oh, sometimes it's important to help others. Oh, okay. So that's a reason. Whether I am identifying with it in this moment or not, the main thing is that I'm giving. And so he goes on and says like this, right? So ultimately he said the greatest revelation of Hashem comes at this point where there's the greatest hiding. There's the greatest clouding of Hashem's vision. He says, "Lachen kevan she'asiyat ha'mishkan b'fo'al b'tzalel asa ki Moshe Rabbeinu rak tziva." Right? He says, when it came down to it, that's the reason Bezalel was the one directed to actually build the Mishkan and not Moshe. Moshe gave the directive. Moshe gave the direction. This is what is necessary for there to be a Mishkan. You need an Aron Kodesh. You need that Heart of Hearts, the Holy of Holies, right? You need all of these. You need the Menorah. You need the place where the light's going to shine through. You need your Mizbech from which you can really elevate and connect to God and godliness. But you need the Mishkan itself. You need a place to do all that. It says, "V'Yisrael natnu hanidavot k'dei shiuchal b'talel v'anashav l'asoto b'fo'al." And when it came down to it, the beginning of this week's parsha starts off, and you'll see it on Shabbat. The beginning starts off with everybody giving and giving and giving and giving. Everyone is contributing to the point where Bezalel actually says, "Stop. It's enough already. Thank you. You've given me way more than I need. I'm so grateful for your generosity. It's above and beyond. Thank you for giving it to me." And why is Bezalel the one saying that and not Moshe? Because Bezalel is the one who actually does the action. Moshe is not the builder here. Moshe is the architect. He's the designer, right? He's the one who gives the structure. Bezalel is the one who creates it. And the one who's creating it sometimes has a little bit of extra insight to the one who doesn't, right? And this is actually one of my favorite ideas, the importance of action. Because, I think about it. If I had the opportunity, if I had to go for some kind of surgery in my life, and I had a choice between two surgeons, one who has never performed a surgery in his life, but has mastered and memorized every single surgical textbook that has ever been written and knows it inside and out. Or I had a guy who, got 60s and 70s in med school, but has been performing surgery for 30 years and has never lost a patient. I'm taking that guy. I don't care the other one's got everything memorized out of a book. I want the guy who's done it. I want the guy who's performed surgery before. Right? The amount that we get out of our actions is actually on a much deeper level than what we get out of text. Right? We can take the text, but unless we're able to then take it and live it, we're not going to understand it on the same level. As an interesting, totally aside, again, in Pirkei Avot, in the fifth chapter, I think Mishnah 23, they go through a list of the different life cycles that a person goes through. And the first few says when a person is 5, they should start learning Mikra. They should start learning the text of the Tanakh. And when they're 10, they should start learning Mishnah. Now, Mishnah also means halakha, right? That's the way Mishnah was the founding text of the halakhic process. So the Mishnah means halakha. So when they're 10, they start learning halakha. Okay, we have all these stories. We have this history. We have these laws. Now, how do we apply them to our daily lives? And then it says, bench shlosh esrei lemitzvot. When they become 13, they become responsible for those mitzvot. And then ben chamesh esrei letalmud. When they're 15, they start learning Talmud, which is the reasons behind the mitzvot. What's happening between 13 and 15? They're still learning Mishnah. What's the difference between learning Mishnah for the 2 years after being bar bat mitzvah or the 3 years before? The 3 years before, it's all theoretical. The 2 years after, it's now that I'm doing it. And as I learn it, how am I able to integrate all those ideas? Take the theoretical and make it practical. And what we see, again, it's this idea of Moshe brought the theoretical Mishkan, the theory of how to create a space for Hashem to dwell in it and amongst us. And Bezalel says, but practically, how are we going to do it? Practically, what do we have to do in our experience? What are we going to do to actually create that space? So, and therefore it was to Bezalel and to all of these givers that it became clear about all the details of what actually needed to be done, the actual process of creation of the Mishkan. And this is the way he rounds it up. He says, "Va'amar lo Moshe Rabbeinu, Bezalel el hayita." He says, Moshe says, Bezalel, now I get it. You are truly living in the shade of God, in the tzel of God. Why? Davka mipnei shebetzel el, because specifically living in God's shade, right? Think about being in the shade, right? When it's a boiling hot sunny day, not so much here lately, in Arizona, also not so much there, but much better than here. But when it's a really hot sunny day, okay, you cool off in the shade, right? In the sun, it's too intense. Moshe says, Bezalel, that's your name because you're able to see with less intensity. You're really in God's shade. Hainu b'hasiter, b'hasiya, which means specifically when God is hidden, when God isn't that clear, and therefore how to do it. V'hu b'vchinat zo va'era. And that's what it means when we talked about Yeshayahu saying, I saw God, because it's within the shadedness, within this place where things aren't clear that God is right there, that sometimes we really get to see God, right? That God is actually the most revealed in the places where God is hidden, right? This week's Parshat Shkalim, which, right, we're coming out at this Shabbos is also Shabbat Mevarchim, we're blessing Adar Sheni, right? Which is coming next week, and that's obviously the month of Purim. And what's Purim? Purim is the story of Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther can also be Megale Esther, revealing, Megale, Legalot, is to reveal, HaHester, right? To reveal, Esther means I will hide. It's to reveal the way God hides. And that's why in the Purim story, God's not mentioned, right? But we're revealing God's hiddenness through the recitation of the story of the Megillah. It wasn't miracles. It wasn't magic. It was, I mean, you could say by the power of their personalities that Mordechai and Esther were able to create such a situation. But it is in their actions, their practical behavior in the world, that they were able to reveal godliness. And so what he's saying here to the Yidden in the ghetto, he's saying, yeah, God is hidden right now. But even in this place where God is entirely hidden, we can still reveal God through our actions, through our behaviors. And in fact, it is through our actions and our behaviors that God is revealed all the time. That's not just in a ghetto. That's not just in a terrible situation. That's in every moment of our lives. We reveal godliness with our actions, right? So what does godliness look like to you? And are you living that, right? If you're living, if you pictured in your head what godliness means, how God would behave, right? It's going to be slightly different for all of us, right? If we pictured what, to me, that means, so I better be acting in line with that, because that's where God's revealed. It's in us and through us, right? And it's specifically through this hiddenness that we can actually see God much more clearly. Now, that's where he ends it off. And it reminded me of a Torah, one of my favorite Torahs of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. And so I just wanted to jump to that quickly, because it's a relatively short teaching, but is one of the more famous ones. And it's known as the Torah of Ayyeh, right? And so it bases itself on the words of the angels, actually, in a vision of Isaiah, words that we say in the Shabbat morning Kedusha. Shabbat morning in the Musaf Kedusha, we say the words Ayyeh Mekom Kivodo, which means, where is the place of God's glory? Right? That's the angels, remember, who are closer and see things clearer. They're saying, where's the place of God's glory? Right? Even to the angels, Hashem is hidden on a certain level. What does Rabbi Nachman do with it? This is my favorite thing. It's really one of my favorite Torahs. It says, Ki ayei mekom kvodo. Says, ayei, quote, mekom kvodo. Punctuated differently. It's not where is the place of God's glory. It's where is the place of God's glory. When you're saying where, that's where, right? Ze b'chinat ha-kavod elyon shama amar elyon. He says, this is what we talk about. When you talk about God's kavod, God's glory, right? This high level of, this exalted level of godly revelation. The hainu ha-amar satum b'reishit kana. Right? It's this whole idea of God's place of glory. God's place is entirely hidden away from us. It's stopped. Satum is, it's plugged up. By what? Creation. The fact that I exist and I experience myself as physical and this book is physical and this computer and all of you in this virtual world, but I, you know, I trust that you're all physical in your own rights as well, right? That it's all blocked up in creation, the fact that God has this amazing, exalted, high glory. Because really we do know that it's from that highest place that life comes down to this lower place. It's from that ideal, from that inner place, from that place of the clear revelation that Moshe had, that things come down to this place where things aren't as clear to us. Nimtza, kishemivakesh mechapes ayei mekom kvodo, when a person, or ayei mekom kvodo, when a person comes to a place where he says, where is God? Hashem, where are you? That's the place where you find God. Says when a person is able to say, Hashem, where are you? In that moment, when you ask that question, we're elevating ourselves to the place where we're recognizing that fundamentally Hashem is in this place. I just don't see it. But what am I doing? On a deeper level, I'm actually elevating myself to that highest place of God's glory. To the place of the Kavod Elyon. Right? Bezeh ba'atzmo hu chozer ve'ole al Kavod Elyon, shehu b'chinat ayyeh. And that's what ayyeh is when you ask this question of where. Right? Shemi godel ha-starto ve'ha'elamo hu mechayeh mekomot halalu. That if God's glory wasn't hidden, a place like this world couldn't exist. Right? If it was... if we were all seeing the world through the Aspaklaria Me'ira, if we were seeing the world through that same vision that Moshe had, that clear vision, we wouldn't be able to see anything at all. It's too bright, right? We need it to be in this place of not clear, because it's in the place where we say it's not clear to me that we're actually elevating, that we're actually reaching the place where God is, right? We're recognizing Hashem is in this place, even though I don't see it. And since we each have fallen to such a level, such a low level like Bezalel, right, where we can't see God clearly, and at that, from this place, we say, where are you, God? Right? In that moment, we're connecting ourselves to that highest place, recognizing we don't see it. And we bring life into whatever low place we might find ourselves. And we actually rise up. And that's the purpose of whatever challenges we face, right? You really, I mean, the P.S. Essener is really picking up on these same ideas, right? The idea of when we're in a place, chas v'chalila, like the Warsaw Ghetto, chas v'chalila, like any place in life where we're saying, Hashem, where are you? Where we look at global politics right now and we say, Hashem, like there's so much, you know, fighting and it's totally dichotomous and nobody can talk to each other. And we're talking about a God who's one and there's so much division and divisiveness and polarization in the world. Hashem, where are you in all of this? That's exactly where Hashem is. It's when we're able to say, Hashem, where? That we're recognizing on a deep, deep level, fine, I don't see it. It's hidden from me. But it's through it being hidden from us that we're actually able to see it the most clearly, that we're actually able to recognize, okay, so we're in a place right now in a world that's full of division. So in this place full of division, my actions are what's important. And my actions should be actions that try to bring us together and unite us, right? And we should make a mikdash, make the singular mikdash, and ultimately v'shachanti b'tocham, that Hashem can dwell in all of us, that when we come together and we work together for a singular purpose of unity, of oneness, Hashem Echad, right, in the world, that's really where we do elevate this world to those higher levels. And that's really where we recognize Hashem revealing itself in our lives. And so with that, I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. And we're going to go back now into the chat. There have been some really nice comments I've been seeing pop up. So I'm going to take a glance here, and we can go through these together. And if you have any other questions, you can throw them into the chat. You can call them out and ask them. Right. So the order seems to be reversed. So why did Moshe change the order? I hope we answered that by this point. That Moshe changed the order because for him it was very clear, right? The inside is the Ikar, right? The outside didn't mean anything to Moshe, right? But he was the humblest person who ever lived. He didn't have any connection to his chiyut, to his place in this world, right? To Moshe, it was all the inside, right? But Tzal is the one who said, you have to bring it down. So the iPad says, Moshe rabbis may know Torah, but physics, medicine, and here architecture, building, etc., others more often than not know more. Well, so that's it, right? And you should know if you have a medical question and you go to your rabbi, any rabbi worth their salt will say, ask your doctor. Unless they're a doctor themselves, or at least they have worked with doctors. There are many rabbis who have consulted with many doctors and do have some insight. That being said, ask your doctor, right? That's where it comes down to it. Now, we also say, and I think the next Mishnah in Pirkei Avot from the one I said before in 5:24, right? That's Ben Bagbag who says, afoch bava afoch ba kikulaba, right? Turn it over and over because everything is in it. Which means that ultimately when we're learning anything in physics and science and in medicine and architecture, okay, let's bring it back to Torah and understand how this applies to Torah, right? Or where Torah talks about this and how what we can learn from Torah about this thing to perhaps bring deeper levels. But right, if I want to build a house, I'm not going to follow the way that they built the Mishkan. I'm going to ask a architect who's alive in the year 2022 to help me build my house. And I'm going to ask somebody to furnish it with modern furniture. And then I'll look for, okay, but now how can I elevate my furniture? How can I use this furniture for holy purposes? Okay.
Rabbi.
Yes. Who's
can I ask you a question?
Gary, hi. Yes.
Hi. The mission for Bezalel is different, very small differences between Kitisa and Vayakel. In the second one, it's Moses giving the mission. And there's two other interesting changes, at least that I picked up. One, that Oholiab is elevated. Mm-hmm. And the second, in verse 34, where Moshe says, Lahorot Natan Belibo. So that they should give, it's both directed to Bezalel and Oholiab. So there's a change from the initial mission that God's word, of Hashem. Mm-hmm. So do you have any, actually, I thought you might be talking a bit about that, the different missions and particularly the importance for Bezalel of instructing, and I'm not sure what it means, who he's to instruct or what, because there are lots of skilled people. It's all described.
For sure.
So, any thoughts?
Yes, of course. I always have thoughts. I don't know if they're good thoughts or bad thoughts, but there's always thoughts. I think, relevant to your question, even to the way that we have it here, is when Hashem tells Moshe about Bezalel, he says, I'm picking Bezalel. He's our guy. He's our head contractor on this job. Reach out to him and he'll bring together everybody, right? He's an artist. So here's my favorite thing. When lots of shuls have like music committees and this and that, right? They have to do this, right? They have to do their various programs. One committee has to do this program. Another committee has to do that program. And the members of this committee, whatever committee it might be, may not be totally well-versed in that world. That's to say, I'm going to use a music committee example. They might love music. They might love chazanut. But it doesn't mean they're tied in to all the musicians in town. If you find somebody who's part of the kehillah, who's a musician, and you say, listen, we want to have a musical program, they'll say, oh, speak to this one and 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 this one. Right? Those are your people. Those are the ones who are going to be able to really fulfill whatever you want this program for. Right? Hashem says, Moshe, reach out to Bezalel. He'll take care of everything. Right? Then Moshe says, Bezalel, I need, you know, you're a head contractor on the Mishkan job. And so Bezalel says, great, Moshe, I need a subcontractor who's going to help me reach out to all the other artisans. Cool. Yeah, you get your subcontractor. Who do you want? I want Aholiav. Okay, you get Aholiav. It's interesting. There's a Bezalel and Aholiav, though, that Bezalel is from Mate Yehuda, right? And Aholiav is from Mate Dan. And when it comes to the way that they walked through the desert, Yehuda is at the front, Dan is at the back. Mishkan's in the middle, right? So it's interesting that they kind of surround the entire camp when it comes to the way they move with the Mishkan through the Midbar. But that's ultimately what he does. And when it comes to, you know, the Lehorot, so Bezalel, again, is the chief architect. The chief contractor, right? He's the one who's reading the plans. He's the one reading the blueprints for the Mishkan and saying, okay, so we need to do this and we need to do this and we need to put this here and that there and we need to put it all together in this order, right? And then he needs to go to Aholiav and he needs to go to all the other people and say, okay, so since we're doing this, I need all my gold workers. I need my woodworkers. Okay, for the knitting of the kaporet, who are my weavers? Okay, great. You know the special weaving style? Fantastic. Interesting note. When I was in Israel years ago, I guess it was probably 10 or 11 years ago, I had a Shabbos dinner by Rav Aaron Leibowitz in Nachlaot. It was a dear friend. And he had a guest over. I can't remember her name, but she works for the Temple Institute. I'll say something else about them in a minute. She works for the Temple Institute. And she was the one who was tasked with weaving the Bigdei Kohen Gadol and with weaving the Kaporet and with weaving all of their drapery, because she had an ancient family tradition for how to weave in such a way that the knotting will be in the middle and that what's woven will be the same on front and back, which is the way it needs to be in the Mishkan. So when she wove the tapestry with the kruvim on them, right, the weaving is such a way where you don't see one side is beautiful and the other side is all, you know, strings and knots and whatever. It's exactly the same on both sides, which is something that she inherited from her grandmother. Now, another thing when it comes to the Temple Institute, right, the Mechon HaMikdash, all right, I find them a fascinating organization. Anyway, when it comes to them, right, it's interesting, especially given this Dvar Torah that we learned about from the Ish Kodesh here, that Bezalel said, you know, you can't, if you're going to build furniture, you need to have a building. Well, the Temple Institute has built furniture. They've created a replica Aron Kodesh. They've recreated the menorah and menorahs. The way it's said, they've created the Bigdei Kuna, they've created the Mizbach HaKetoret, they've created all the fire pans and all the tongs, and they've created everything. But there's no house. There's no Beit Mikdash to put it in. So they've actually followed the approach of Moshe here, where they built all the furniture, but there's no house. Now, if you go to the Temple Institute in Yerushalayim, it's very close to the Kotel. Next time you're there, I definitely recommend going to check it out. It's just really cool to see what they've done. When you go there, all of the things they've created are behind glass panes and behind ropes, and it looks like a museum. But when you go to the ROM or you go to any other museum in the world, you're looking at artifacts from the past. The Temple Institute has a museum, and you're looking at artifacts for the future. It's the only museum of the future that I know about. Now, whether we actually use the things they've created or not, a whole other conversation, and I don't really care, right? I just think their work they've done is fascinating, and the effort that they've put into it is amazing. But I love that idea that they've actually followed the approach of Moshe here. And they said, we need, as long as we don't have the building, we need the inside, right? Even if I can't put on tefillin for whatever reason, right? To use the P.S. Esner's example, even if I can't put on tefillin, well, I should at least go through the kavanah. I should at least go through the intentions, right? Which is actually what we do for korbanot today, right? We say that, okay, we can't bring a korban, but as long as we learn the korbanot, it's as though we brought a korban. So the Temple Institute's doing the same thing, and they're saying that, hey, maybe Moshe was on that side of things. Okay, listen, there's no Mishkan yet. At least let's fill it. Let's build the furniture. I don't know if that's exactly, that's the way they're doing it. But anyway, I love that kind of idea and the approach of looking at it from those perspectives. But again, when it comes to all of these things, the artisanry, right, the artistry that went into it, you know, the idea of Bezalel is on the one hand, the, you know, the chief, the contractor, and on the other hand, the, you know, the one who's teaching everybody what they can do. I think it's just another level of the same thing, right? Hashem gives Moshe again, going back to Ein Dorshin, gives him the Rashi Prakim, gives him the headings, and Moshe then has to bring it down to Bezalel, and then Bezalel takes it and brings it down further to the actual, tradespeople, if you will. So I hope that answered your question in many more sentences than you were hoping for. All right, let's see, where are we here? Betzel Hashem minas, in the shadow of God. Oh, Betzel Hashem means in the shadow of God, right? Through a glass darkly, as per the Gemara and Yevamot, Moshe did not see just a shadow, but the bright light. Exactly. And the difference of intensity, different standards when you're all on the road, lahavdil, right? That's exactly the same, right? We all have different standards, but we all need to do things, right? It's we need to learn how. There's somebody who's driving down the street, you know, at 50 kilometers an hour, needs to control their car differently than somebody who's driving at 100, needs to control their car differently than an F1 racer who's driving their car at 450 kilometers an hour, right? It's I don't know if that's how fast they're going, but all of these things require different levels of control, different levels of approach to how they do it. And I think it's very similar in terms of this Torah, right? Whatever we're doing in our lives, it's not just, am I doing it? It's how am I doing it? Am I really bringing it down? Am I bringing godliness into it? Am I creating a house with my actions? And am I filling it with furniture? How much spirit am I giving into those rituals? How much kavana am I giving to my mitzvot? It's all in the changed order. Bernie Taupin wrote the lyrics for Elton John in the early and middle part of his career, but he was a frustrated would-be lyricist. One time working with a producer, the producer said he found Bernie's lyrics awkward, to which Elton said, that is where I changed it, hoping to improve it. Interesting, right? So on the one hand, he had this person who knew exactly what they were doing, and the one place where Elton John, the great Elton John, right, changed the lyrics, wasn't so great, right? Sometimes it's the person who's actually writing it down, not just, you know, Elton John's the one who has to put it into action, right? So it's interesting because it's a flip, a switcheroo on what we're saying here. It's saying that the writer here, the one who wrote the lyrics, actually knew what they were doing, whereas Elton John, the one who's performing them, has changed it and made it more awkward. That being said, I don't know if whoever's saying this, if you watch any live rock show, right, you can listen to the album 1,000 times, and then you go to a live show, and it's a whole different experience. And even if they mess up on the words or the order of the words or a lyric here or there, it's still so much better than the perfection of the album, to the point where when you get into your car afterwards and you turn the music back on, the album doesn't cut it anymore. It's like, oh, I miss a live experience, right? There's something to that experience, even though it might not be as fine-tuned, as it were, as the ideal levels of it. Moshe is more of a Luftmensch, and Bezalel was the one who knew how to translate the theoretical and implement it. Precisely. And that's, I think, one of the challenges that we're always faced with in our lives, and whatever we're doing and whatever we're here in the world to do and whatever we're learning, how do we then bring it back down, right? Which is my question, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us? Right? How do we implement it? And so what I really want to leave everybody with is, you know, that we should all do our best that our insides should match our outsides. But even when we're not feeling it inside, we should always make sure that our outside, that our actions are fulfilling our purpose. They're fulfilling what we're here for, that we're doing, we're connecting to Hashem in our behavior, right? Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu, right? What's going on inside a person, that's for God. What's going on behind closed doors, that's for God, right? Haniglot lanu l'vaneinu. The way we behave in the world, that's the ikar. That's the most important thing. And with that, God willing, we can fill those behaviors with that deep inner intention and can really unite it and bring it all together. So Shabbat Shalom, and thank you everyone for joining me, and thank you Rabbi Kelman and Torah Moshen for inviting me to share this evening.
Thank you very much. Thank you. We'll have to one day discuss Rabban Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah on Tocho Kiboro, just what you said at the end. Put it in a more practical, you know, sense, and sort of the debate of how Rabban Gamliel, right. Of course, that's the expression, Tocho Kiboro. He only allowed people in the Beit Midrash whose inside was like their outside. And of course, Rabbi Elazar, with that approach, is rejected ultimately. Right. And we accept the approach of Rav Elazar ben Azariah that they had to bring in 700 benches when he got appointed the Nasi, because he allowed everybody. I just found that interesting, what you said at the end, combine it to that. But thank you very much, Yasher Koach, and pleasure. Tomorrow morning, of course, I'll continue my series on the Siddur, 9 a.m. in the morning, Eastern time. We actually are at Korbanot now, and it's, I think, the people who come, it's a little bit more interesting than people often think of when they think of Korbanot, but that's where we're up to in the Siddur. So that's tomorrow at 9 a.m. Sunday morning, of course, Rabbi Liebtag. He's starting a new series, the psalmists and the prophets as the exegete, how the Hilim and the Nevi'im understand the Torah. And I believe part one will be Yishayahu's understanding of Sefer Bereishit. So that will be a regular time slot Sunday morning at 11:15. Then our regular shiur through the week. Next week, it just hit me, because I mentioned Rabbi Turchino last week, you this week. It's as unplanned, but next week, please God, Rabbi Shlomo Gemara will be giving the shiur. That will make it a chazaka 3 weeks in a row of Torontonians. I don't think we've ever had that before, even though, of course, I have a natural bias. But Rabbi Gemara, of course, who we work together in chat, and who served as Rosh Hashiva for many years. Anyway, so he'll be next Thursday night, please God, at 8:30. And we look forward to learning with you before and then learning with your friends. So please invite them to join us, as we say, and I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom and all the best. And thank you very much. And we hope to see you soon. Okay, Laila Tov, everybody. Thank you.